But it's also ministries like that too, Sam. It's a series of decisions that we as leaders have to make over and over, day after day, daily decisions. But even more than that, what I would call beginning of the day decisions, first of the day decisions. When I wake up as a follower of Jesus or as a minister of the gospel, I have some daily decisions I make at the beginning of my day that can affect how the day goes. But even beyond that, today I want to talk about some day one decisions. Decisions I need to make right up front at the beginning of my journey, at the beginning of my calling, Sam, to follow Jesus and to become a minister of the gospel. Day one decisions. I made a day one decision. I don't know that I really made it without consciously, but I made a day one decision to be a Leafs fan, and I still am. Now some go, well, but I've made that decision, and despite what's going on, that decision is made. And that happens in ministry. That happens in lives that we make day one decisions. And this morning, if you'd like to open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 20, and leave it there, have your hand there, we're going to work through this bit of scene with the Apostle Paul and the leaders of the church of Ephesus. And to set this up in Acts chapter 20, Paul is actually on his way to Jerusalem. Currently, he's been in Macedonia, and so on this map, you have to picture the Mediterranean Sea. Anybody ever gone on a cruise on the Mediterranean Sea? I would love to do that, to follow in the footsteps of Paul, but more than that, follow in the sailing adventure of Paul. If you read through his missionary journeys, not only were they on foot, but they were by boat and other means of transportation, and he is sailing from Greece over to Turkey and bumping along little places along Turkey, the edge of Turkey, and made his way to Miletus, a small little village that he wanted to stop over. I'm sure the boat stopped and unloaded and reloaded. And while he was there in this place called Miletus, he called for the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian leaders of the church, to come to him. Well, for them, that would have been, 30 miles by land, by foot. I had to wait a little bit to get there, but everything was at a different pace than it is today. He couldn't just text them and say, hey, guys. He had to have them come. He waited for them. They came, and they gathered there. And when he arrives, he begins this conversation very powerfully. He says to them, when they finally get there, and I'm not sure that they're perhaps on a dock or in the town, but they've gathered somewhere. I actually imagine that it's not a large gathering. This isn't a crowd. This isn't a sermon or service moment. This is kind of like a huddle of leaders, and they're gathered together, and Paul's kind of gathering the huddle around, and he says these words. These actually come from The Message by Eugene Peterson. You know that from day one of my arrival in Asia, I was with you, totally laying my life on the line, serving the master no matter what, putting up with no end of scheming by Jews who wanted to do me in. I didn't skimp or trim in any way. Every truth and encouragement that could have made a difference to you, you got. I taught you out in the public, and I taught you in your homes, urging Jews and Greeks alike to a radical life change before God and an equally radical trust in our master Jesus. Now, beyond his message, I just want to acknowledge that he says, from day one until now, this is how I've lived my life. This is how I've acted towards you. This is what I've done. Much of life in ministry, Sam, you know, is reactive. Stuff just comes across our day on our phone. We have to react and respond to it. It's no different from any parent or anyone else. It's reactive. And it's all about responding in the moment to what life throws at you. We know that. Much of ministry, actually, from someone who's been in ministry for some time, feels like playing dodgeball. It feels sometimes like juggling or ping pong. It's very reactionary and responsive to what's happening all around you. Is that true, Sam? I think so. It's reacting to what kind, and I'm thankful for God's Spirit to help us in those moments to react with Christ-like grace and with insight and as best as we can to react and respond. Sometimes I've not handled myself well in those quick response and reaction moments. Am I the only one? That when you've been confronted by something that just comes across, and depending on what's going on in your life, you just go, man, I could have handled that better. There's just no doubt about it. I would call it knee-jerk, and oftentimes I'm the jerk. Right? In my response. But today I'm here to tell Sam and remind him. He knows this. He's been at this a little bit. Effective long-term ministry, Sam, is the result of what we might call day one decisions. Choices and commitments that you and I have made as ministers of the Gospels from day one. Despite what comes at us, Sam, we've pre-decided these are day one decisions. And I think ordination is a day one occasion. Paul says in another version, you know, from the first day I set foot into this province of Asia, from the first moment I took on this calling, from the first moment I began here at Markham Church. And Paul goes, I have done this, I did do this, I have been like this, I never did this. He pre-decided. He decided up front. He decided from day one how he would live and conduct his ministry. Like, he didn't wait for the circumstances to arise and try and figure it out. He pre-decided. And I love that. He predetermined his values. He predetermined how he would act, how he would respond, his convictions. He decided in advance how he would serve and lead. Actually, reflect on marriages. They begin like this. I've conducted many marriage ceremonies, and the couple stands before me and those gathered, and they make day one commitments. We'd call them vows. And they make strong statements of from day one, from this day forward, until I will, I promise, I commit. Most couples need to remember in the middle of an argument that they already pre-decided how they would respond in love to each other. None of this reactionary marriage. No, it's like from day one, we agreed we'd honor and cherish and love and respect and prioritize, right? I'm actually so grateful that God himself pre-decided to adopt me as his son. Ephesians 1, verse 3 really is about God deciding in advance that he would love me, that he would choose me, and that he would adopt me. He didn't wait to see how I looked or what I did or anything about my performance. He pre-decided. Love that. And the call for all of us today, and Sam, you as well, is, and I think you've already got this settled, is that we're recommitting today to some day one decisions that we've made. And here are Paul's day one decisions that flow out of this passage. Paul decides from day one, I'm going to choose to serve with humility and with my whole being. He says in verse 19, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I was with you totally, Eugene Peterson says, laying my life on the line, serving the master no matter what. I actually conclude my emails with this little ending, I'm here to serve. And it's my heart. I think that's the call of every leader. It's the ministry of philosophy of ministry, that I'm really here to serve and serve with humility and serve with my whole being. Paul says, I've served you with many tears. That implies that I'm invested, that he was invested in those friends. This whole scene ends with them just weeping and hugging and expressing connection and love together. Pastoral ministry isn't simply about a service, or pastoral ministry isn't something about doing a job and going home. It's about investing ourselves, our whole being, and with humility. Paul's ministry is emotional. Tears are a sign of empathy, of authenticity. And in essence, Paul said, I'm all in. And I'm second. And in fact, I'm actually not worthy to tie Jesus' sandals, but I'm here to humbly serve. So from day one, Sam, I'm reminded again, I'm here to serve with great humility, ego out, pride away. And I'm here to put myself into it, not to be distant, but to engage and to throw my whole being into loving and serving him. Paul also made another day one decision. From day one, I choose to interpret the present in light of the eternal. I picked that up in this really little phrase in verse 19. In my version, it says, I've endured the trials that came to me. Paul says in the Message version, I put up with all kinds of stuff. It's interesting. Sadly, that happens in church too, Sam. We actually put up with all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. And it says they were scheming against him. Even in church, people scheme. Can you imagine? I know we don't want to go. But even in church, this happens. But Paul's decided from day one he won't let that kind of stuff keep him from a long-range or long-term or eternal perspective. What's going on in the present, however the trial or stuff feels, I'm in this. I'm staying in this. I've made this day one decision to look at what's happening from an eternal perspective. I mean, I marvel at missionary stories that I read and see all that they endured to see very little fruit for what they've done. And then when you read their memoirs, when you read their biographies or autobiographies, what I hear in them is an eternal perspective. I'm not worried really about here. I'm just sowing seeds. I know that God will work this all for his good and his glory. And so, Sam, you and I need to continue to take a long-term view when we're working with stuff in the present. We need to see everyday life experience in terms of Jesus shaping in our lives. It's our sanctification, big word, but God's word and work in our lives. I needed to adopt a learning posture every time I'm interacting every day, because he's building and shaping me and you. I need to crash through those quitting points in ministry, and believe me, they happen. I need to move through Mondays because they're tough. I need to choose to let crisis experience drive me back to God every single time. And I want to choose to remember that Paul suffered actually because of his obedience. Not because of his own agenda or he was trying to push something through and everybody goes, well, we're not ready for that. We don't like that, Sam. But he was suffering because he was simply obedient. And as long as we're all obedient to the voice of Jesus, well, whatever comes, let's continue to look and interpret the present in light of the eternal. Number three, Paul, from day one, actually chose God's word as his authority. Like from day one, I need to choose that God's word will be my priority and authority for life and living. Well, pastors should do that for sure, but surely all of us. What did I do? Is that me? All of us need to choose to prioritize God's word. You're going to shift me over? You want to turn this one off? You good? You got me? See, these are reactionary moments. We handle them with tears and humility. I choose God's word as my authority. Paul says, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear. From telling those what they needed to hear, even publicly or in their homes. He had one message for the Jews and Greek alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Further on in verse 24, my life is worth nothing unless it is used for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news of the wonderful grace of God. Paul said to Timothy, as we talked to Sam about, to do your best to present yourself as an approved workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Knowing that all scripture is God-breathed. Knowing that it's useful for teaching in your life and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul never shrank back from telling his audience, Sam, what they needed to hear. Wow. This is someone that from day one is choosing God's word as the authority of your lives. Now, what I'm not hearing in here is Paul pounding people with God's word. But I am hear him saying, I am not wavering or skimping or trimming in my culture that I work and serve. And we're in that same environment these days, are we not, friends? With grace and love, with humility, but with firm conviction, God's word is our authority for life and conduct. Amen? This is something we have to decide from day one because many will have an opinion on that. He prioritized the word. He taught the word. He honored the word. He spoke the word. James MacDonald said, you will never have the power to live a full and fruitful life, and may I add, ministry, until you choose God's word as your final authority. Wow. I mean, many people have lots of Bibles in their houses. I have available on my iPhone every single version there is of God's word. But the key thing is, I might have all this access and all this availability, but it doesn't do much until I choose to embrace it, to read it, to own it, to live by it, and to conduct my ministry by it. Sadly, instead of making the Bible our authority, we sort of like treat it like a, you know, when you go to a I don't go to too many parties like this, but you go there and there's this serving tray and you can pick something off the serving tray. Sadly, in some cases, that's the way we treat God's word. We kind of pick and choose versus saying, no, my life is nothing if I don't feed on every word that comes from him. Paul, from day one, decided God's word would guide his life and ministry. I also see in this exchange here, particularly in verses 22 and 23, that from day one, Paul chose to depend on the Spirit. He says in these words, I'm now compelled by the Spirit. Another version says, I'm bound by the Spirit. Another one says, I'm drawn or led by the Spirit to go somewhere, to do something. And in fact, if you read these verses further, the Spirit actually gives him a bit of insight into what will happen, and it won't be great, but he's still going to go because the Spirit said, you're going. Sam, you can have all the education you want. Sam, we can read every single book we can about ministry. But ultimately, our guide is the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I've felt at times of being compelled by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. Being prompted by the Spirit. From day one, Paul decided that he would be led and prompted by the Spirit. Well, what does that look like in our world today? It's pretty busy. I continue to read more and more about how so connected we are to these cell phones constantly that even our kids' eyesight are being affected. I go, well, we're connected to the phone, but are we connected to the Spirit of Jesus constantly sending us text messages too about his leadership and guidance in our lives? Sam, there's lots of good social media connections, but I want to be connected to the Spirit. We need to be connected. From day one, I am bound by the Spirit. I depend on the Spirit of Jesus. This is what Paul must have made up from the very beginning, because it looked more logical not to go there, not to go where he was going, because it was going to be a problem. But he felt compelled by the Spirit and he responded. And number five, from day one, I choose to be faithful. But my life and ministry is worth nothing unless I finish the work assigned to me, Paul says, that the Lord Jesus gave me. I declare today that I have been faithful. Paul was faithful to his calling. Paul was faithful to his gifting. Paul seems to be faithful to the gospel, faithful to his task, faithful to his assignment, testifying to the good news of God's grace. This might display my age, but there's a Steve Green song that I think I remember growing up on that said, let all who come behind us find us faithful. And I remember, I just recall that's what this is about. That God isn't looking for superstars, he's looking for faithfulness. In fact, the words that I long to hear when I see Jesus face to face is, well done, good and faithful servant. So Sam, it's not about performance or any other measurements. It's about this faithfulness to God's call on our lives together. It's no different for any one of us. I mean, faithfulness is not a hot leadership commodity. Like, I can't actually think of any book that really highlights faithfulness being something we should shoot for as leaders and pastors. But really, it's all that Jesus asks in ministry. And so I see in Paul these day one decisions that, Sam, you and I, perhaps all of us in the room, need to make. Again, reaffirm, we've decided already that this would mark our lives, these five things. And further, Paul goes on to say, not only do I have some day one decision, but I made some daily decisions. Actually, they're first of the day decisions. These are when I get up in the morning decisions. And he tells the elders, those who had gathered, firstly, to guard their own lives. So guard yourselves. Daily I choose, today I choose to guard my life. Actually, you know, Sam, your most important assignment as a pastor is leading yourself. Your most difficult assignment will be leading yourself. And Ashley's going to go, yeah, I know. I try to help him on that journey. Steve Brown says, personal leadership is our first responsibility, fathers, moms. I would add, personal leadership needs to precede pastoral leadership. To lead others well, you need to lead yourself. Paul says to Timothy, watch your life closely. Bible talks a lot about guarding. I mean, friends, when it talks a lot about guarding our lives, ourselves. The Bible says, guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23. The Bible says, guard your eyes, Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes. The Bible says, guard your minds, Romans 12:2. I mean, the Bible says, guard our bodies with what we put in it and how we use it. God wants each of us to be holy and should learn how to guard or control our bodies, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 4. The Bible teaches us to guard our families, Luke 11:21. To guard our steps, Ecclesiastes 5:1. And for pastors, Sam, we need to guard our pace. We need to guard our schedules. We need to watch our emotional tanks, our speed, not just on the road, and our limits. In Ephesians 6, you know this passage. We're taught to guard against the enemy, to put on the full armor of God, because our battle's not against each other. And we need to guard against temptation. Luke 12:15 says that we should be encouraged to guard ourselves against those things that might cause us to fall. I mean, there's lots of temptations in ministry, Sam. There's temptations to become the boss. I mean, there's temptations to lead by manipulation and intimidation. I mean, there's temptations to become paranoid, like everybody's out to get me. There's temptations in ministry to become greedy, to be in it for the money. There's temptations to cut corners in the body of Christ and not live with integrity. There's temptations to proof text and to rationalize and to twist things to make it sound really good and nice and palatable, but not be the complete truth of God's word. There's temptations towards unaccountability among the clergy, to go it alone, to not have anyone to share and do life with. And Paul adds later on in verse 33, there's actually temptation to covet. Paul said, I never coveted anyone's silver, gold, or fine clothes. I mean, for pastors, Sam, there's a real temptation to compare. There's a real temptation to compete. There's a real temptation to come. Paul says, no, every day I choose to begin my day by guarding myself. Boy, as I read all these passages, that's an amazing way to start my day, by offering my mouth and my eyes and my mind to him and placing a guard, putting on the full armor. One last comment. Pastors, So let's not misunderstand this. I know a lot of pastors who are actually guarded. And this is different than being on your guard. I know pastors, because of hurt and pain, have stepped back and you don't really know them. That's not what I'm saying here. I know, Sam, you dive right in. And that's what we said earlier. It was our commitment that we'd give our whole selves. But boy, a daily decision to guard ourselves, that would do us all good as we moved into each day. And secondly, he chose to be a shepherd. Today I choose to be a shepherd. Guard the flock, he tells these leaders. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. So a couple things. Sam, it's his flock, not your flock. Right? It's his flock, not our flock as leaders. Goes for elders, goes for board members, goes for anyone. Here. This is his flock. And notice, Sam, despite the process you've gone through with EMCC, this 15-step amazing process to become ordained, notice who appoints you. Appointed, you are appointed by the Holy Spirit. Wow. And notice, Sam, the work of the shepherd is to watch over. To watch over those in the flock, to care for, to be concerned for those who wander off.
The work of the shepherd is not only to watch over, but to watch out for. Paul talks about watching out for wolves, those who come in and distort the truth. The work of the shepherd is to feed and to lead, not to some grand vision that the pastor has, but to Jesus, to pastures, to beside still waters, to hear his voice again. The truth is, Sam, you're never not a shepherd. Neither am I. And I like what one other pastor reminded me. And you best, shepherds should smell like sheep. So Sam, this is how I would conclude, like Paul does to these Ephesian elders gathered together by that seaside. An emotional and powerful service, ceremony, moment, huddle. He gives this benediction to them. Sam, and now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. And may we all know his hope in our hearts, his plan for our lives, his work in our hands, his word in our mouths, his tears on our face, his heart for our neighbors, our community, our world, and his strength for our days. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pause in these moments just to acknowledge again that apart from you, and your Spirit's work and leadership in our lives, all that we do, all that we say, all that we are really is much more like a clanging cymbal. Not really that useful and helpful for your kingdom, but when we turn our lives completely to you, when we surrender to you, when we kneel like we even witnessed together earlier in the service, when we entrust our lives to you, our ministries, our opportunities to you, you can take us and use us in so many beautiful ways. Thank you, Lord Jesus, again for the opportunity to be here and charge Sam in his calling today. But thanks for the charge that goes out to each one of us, that we would decide, actually pre-decide, that we would live our lives in accordance to your will and your way and your word. And so today, as a group of people together, we celebrate being together, we celebrate Sam and Ashley, but we celebrate that it's because of you and for you and through you that we have this opportunity. And so as we get up tomorrow morning, Lord, we want to be deliberate about guarding ourselves and guarding the flocks over which we have care over. And Lord Jesus, thank you for leading each one of us to the calling you have us as we follow you. And I pray your rich blessing on this congregation, and as they are again, in the midst of what might be called pastoral transition and pastoral search, would you again continue to guide all people involved? And we acknowledge you to hear that we are sheep that take ownership for this pasture and this community and this flock, that actually shepherds come and go, but we are here to continue to love those whom you've called us to serve. And so we commit to do that. And Lord Jesus, along with Barry and Sam, who we greatly value and appreciate, we look to you again for providing that next leader and your insight into who that would be. We know you're already at work. And so again, for your rich blessing over this group, this flock that gathers here, would you disperse them in Jesus' name to be all you've meant them to be. And would you continue to provide for each one in that journey? We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.